And the world famous now ledge back there. There's all kinds of flyers still left for you to take to encourage others to come. I went to the back of the, we've been saying there's flyers on the ledge and in the back of the auditorium. I went to the back of the auditorium this morning just to see how many are there. There's still like 35 packets back there. So if you clear this off, we got plenty more. And we didn't make them just to make sure our copy machine still worked. We want to make sure we're spreading the word about this. It's going to be a great weekend, November 8th, 9th, and 10th. And so pick up some of those, either pass them out, you know, in your neighborhood or something, mail them to folks. And I've heard from a lot of people already who are hoping to come or planning to come. And I think it's going to be a great weekend together. But we need to make sure that we are here, that we're also spreading the word. So make sure you grab some of those. We'll replenish the ledge and make sure there's plenty more for you to use over the next couple of weeks. It's been called the parable of all parables. It's been called the key to all the parables. And if it's not the most famous parable Jesus ever told, it certainly is on a very short list. Because it involves something that, whether you've ever really been involved in the process or not, you know about it. And that's planting seed, sowing seed. Some people like to do that for fun. They have a vegetable garden, or maybe they grow flowers in their yard or around their house, and they have to plant those seeds, and they love doing that. There are some people who do it for a job. We're thankful for those who plant seeds that grow food for us to eat, or who grow beautiful flowers so that us husbands get out of the doghouse. Somebody figure that out later. We love the beauty that those things provide, the nourishment those things provide. The seeds are amazing. If you really stop and think about what's bound up in a seed, it's really remarkable. I'm told that the largest seed in the world belongs to the Coco de Mar palm tree. The seed can weigh up to 42 pounds. I'm glad we're not growing those in our backyard. I'm told by those who study such things, and I have no idea how they figured this out, that the smallest seed in the plant world belongs to a type of orchid that is in the rainforest, and the seed weighs a grand total of 1/35 millionth of an ounce. I don't know how you measure that, but they say it actually is scattered just like dust particles. No animal actually moves it. It's too small. I don't know really how they figure this out, but I'm told that 1/3 of what are known as all herbaceous plants are where they are because ants have put the seeds there. Anybody else creeped out yet? I don't know how they figured that out, but that's what they say. They are experts, I guess. Maybe you had to do this in school where you had a cup or some glass container and the teacher gave you some soil and a seed and you had to watch that seed grow. It was more fun if it was a glass container because you could watch it growing up through and you could see it pushing up toward the top of the dirt and it pushed through the top of the dirt and you had to write down all your findings and what kind of plant it was and the way it turned and when it came up through the soil, how it reached toward the sun. And well, hopefully along the way, what you learned really more than just the fact this thing grew was that that seed was going to produce something more than just another seed. That everything for this new plant was bound up in that one small seed that you had planted. Now what they didn't tell you was they always gave you perfect dirt. And so then you went home and planted something in your backyard and it never grew and you couldn't figure out why. But it's just amazing that in that one seed, everything for this new plant, including more seeds, is bound up. And Jesus used that knowledge that we all have to tell the parable that we read together a few minutes ago from Luke chapter 8. It's found there. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. It's the parable of the sower. And Jesus wants us to understand something from that parable. In fact, Jesus wants to understand a lot of things in that parable. But this morning, instead of going through that parable line by line, and instead of going through that parable and noticing the four different kinds of seeds, which is an amazing study, and I hope we'll do it at some point, I want us to study this morning the sower. A sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, there's the entire outline of the sermon right there. That's all we're going to use. Because by telling us the simple fact that the sower went out to sow and sowed, what Jesus leaves for us to understand are there are some things the sower did not do. In Luke 8 and verse 11, as Jesus is explaining the parable, he makes clear that we understand that the seed is the Word of God. And so this is one of those passages that's often used to discuss evangelism or personal evangelism or sharing the gospel. All kinds of phrases are sometimes used. And so when Jesus tells us that the sower went out to sow this seed, the seed being the Word of God, we can understand some things, well, that we sometimes do that complicate what really should be far easier than it is. I'm going to tell you, I wrote this sermon for me. Because I like to overthink things. Don't amen that, Leah. I like to overthink things so often and try to complicate things. When sometimes you have such a straightforward thing. A sower went out to sow and he sowed. But how often do we do other things that keep us from doing that? In the time we have this morning, let's notice three. First of all, I want you to notice that the sower did not test the soil. Now, if you like to garden, whether it's vegetables or flowers or whatever it is, this is probably the most frustrating part of the parable for you. Because you have probably tried to grow something and it just didn't work. And the first thing you thought was, is the soil right? And maybe you even had your soil tested. Maybe you sent it off to an extension or something and they told you, your soil is too acidic or your soil is too alkaline or your soil has too much of this nutrient or too little of this nutrient and you need to add this or take this away or do this to it and that'll make the soil just right. But the sower in the parable just goes out and sows the seed. Presumably, he's walking around with a bag or something and just walking around throwing this seed, whether it's wheat seed or barley seed or whatever it is, just all over the place. I like to think of it this way, that if he were in 2019, he'd be doing this and throwing seed all over the place, not even paying attention to what he's doing. Why would Jesus leave that detail out? I think he does so for one reason that's what we might call practical to the parable, and one reason it's more practical by way of application. The way it's practical to the parable is the nature of parables is not meant to give every last detail. That's part of the beauty of them, is that they're very simple, short stories that sometimes leave... Remember when you were in school and you had those color in the numbers thing? I never could do it. I always went outside the lines. But parables often leave some of the colors uncolored for us to sort of fill in some of the picture. They leave some of the T's uncrossed, some of the I's undotted, and some of the lowercase J's undotted. I don't know why we'll leave those out. That's not fair to J's. But they leave some of the details not filled in for us so that then we can use our mind to make application. By way of application, Jesus leaves this detail out. Because how often do we think our first job is soil testers and not seed sowers? Ever been guilty of this? The guy standing here has. We begin to think, I'm not going to tell this person because I just know... dot, dot, dot. Or, I will tell this person because I... Have you ever been surprised? Have you ever had somebody that showed up to church or said, yeah, I'll agree to a Bible study, and you honestly thought, I never thought in 1,000 years that person would ever think about anything religious or coming to church or studying the Bible? You ever been surprised the other way? You had a coworker, maybe a neighbor, good person, and you thought, that's the one I'm going to tell. Because if anybody would want to come to church, if anybody would want to study the Bible, it'd be that person. And when you finally get the nerve and you finally talk to him, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm a good person anyway. I don't need this stuff. You ever been surprised? Why? Because our job is not to be soil testers. You have that principle found in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 where Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase or God gave the growth, some translations have. What's Paul saying? We can't predict the end result. That's not up to us. Now, sometimes we wish it was up to us. Sometimes we want so much for someone to become a Christian that we want to plant, water, and give the growth. We can't do that. Our job is simply to plant the seed, which is the Word of God. And the reason is because of how powerful that seed is. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 describes it as sharper than a two-edged sword. But that verse ends by saying, it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No offense, but you or I can't do that perfectly. We might think we can do that. We might think we know what someone thinks or intends. And sometimes we might get it right. God's Word always gets it right. God's Word always cuts through not just what someone does or not just what someone says. God's Word always cuts through to the very most inner thoughts, intentions of a person. The sower went out to sow. He wasn't so much concerned about, is it wayside soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, good soil? What was his job? Sow the seed. Number two, the sower did not just talk about sowing. I want to read something to you that changes the picture a little bit from sowing to fishing. And I'll apologize ahead of time. It's a little bit lengthy. But Leo, I heard this in college, and I've saved it all these years to read in a sermon. I put it away and finally thought, here's the... So it's terrible, don't tell me. Because I've saved it for like 27 years. Or I've been out of college a long time. No, I'm not that long. You're the math teacher. How long have I been out of college, Leo?
82.
Yeah, no, 20, over 20 years anyway. Well, 22 years, I guess. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about how to fish, the abundance of fish, how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said slogans such as, fishing is the task of every fisherman. Every fisherman is a fisher, and fisherman's outpost for every fisherman's club. They sponsored special meetings called Fishermen's Campaigns, the month for fishermen to fish. They sponsored costly nationwide congresses to discuss fishing, to promote fishing, to hear about all the ways of fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait had been discovered. The fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized people to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that what is needed is a group who could challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. This group was formed by those who had great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, to promote the ideas of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and members didn't fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teachers didn't fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and giving fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters that were filled with fish. Some spent much study and travel to learn the history of fishing, to see faraway places where the founding fathers did great fishing in centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who handed down the idea of fishing. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy day and night to produce materials slowly devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs to arrange and to encourage meetings to talk about fishing. A bureau was provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt like they should be fishermen responded. They were commissioned, sent to fish, but the fishermen back home, like them, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish, tractors to plow new waterways. They made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look at fish hatcheries. Some also said they wanted to be part of a fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were, well, that was enough. But after one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on a group as a person having considerable experience. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt as if it was little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish were not really fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? Now, that's long. I apologize for that. And I know it doesn't talk about sowing. But do you get the point? Can we not be very, very, very guilty at times of talking about, planning about, and strategizing how to talk to people and never actually do it? Because sometimes we hear a lesson, or we read something, or we go to a conference, we go to a lectureship, or we hear someone preach a sermon, and they talk about the need to evangelize, and so we check it off the list as if we've done it, because we've heard about it. The sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Now, I'm not saying we should never have lessons about it. I'm not saying we shouldn't learn more. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in trying to learn and grow and do better all the time. But listening about it and reading about it is not doing it. We can get so busy doing everything else that we forget the commands are still there. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19, Mark 16:16, the passages we call the Great Commission, those are still there. And Jesus did not say, before you do that, make sure you attend 57 seminars and read 25 books and listen to 100,000 sermons. How often at the end of our services do we sing a song, "If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today?" The sower didn't just talk about fishing, about sowing. He didn't talk about fishing, for sure. He didn't just talk about sowing. And I sometimes wonder, as the guy standing here, am I guilty of just talking about it and hearing about it and reading about it and never actually doing it? Number three, the sower did not try out other seeds. As Jesus explained the parable, He made it clear, the seed is the Word of God. Is it not telling to us that Jesus made it clear that this sower went out to sow seed, but then as Jesus explained the parable, He made it clear there is only one seed in the parable. The seed is the Word of God. What's the point I'm trying to make? I can finally get up the nerve to go talk to a neighbor or a classmate or a coworker or someone in my family. And I know what they need. I know they need Jesus. I know they need the gospel. I know they need the Bible. But I'd rather just tell them how I feel about things. After all, I'm an expert in my own opinion. Right? That's what I'm best known for, is my own opinion. That's what I know best. And so it's a whole lot easier then to just tell them how I feel about things, or what I think about things, or what sort of the larger movements in society might say, or what the community is saying about something. When Jesus said, the sower went to sow the seed, and the seed is the Word of God. Folks, people will not be saved by what I think or how I feel about anything. And neither will I, by the way. The same gospel that saves me is what will save them. And so it's not up to me to, when they ask a question, to say, well, let me tell you what I think about that or how I feel about that. Our response should always be either, let's look in the Bible, or, I don't know right now, but we're going to study the Bible together and figure out the answer to that question. What's wrong with telling people that? Because we don't want to look like we don't know. Sometimes we want to substitute our opinion, our thoughts, instead of saying, I don't know right now. But let's look together. And let's find out what God says. I want to tell you, this has been talked about kind of off and on the last couple of months. And we don't have a date for it yet or anything along those lines, or dates for it yet or anything. But sometime, hopefully, early in 2020, we're trying to figure out a way to take our Sunday evening services for a couple of weeks. We don't know how many weeks yet, 3, 4, 5, something like that. And actually take the sermons to talk about the importance of personal evangelism, but actually also to sort of take the sermons and walk through a Bible study. How do you do this? How do you point? Because it's not easy all the time. What if they ask me something I don't know? How do I get the study back on track? We're hoping to do that hopefully early in 2020. We're just trying to figure out the dates so we can do it consecutive weeks and have to take a break for something else. But the point of all of it is, we have no right to try out something else. To take people to what I think or just what we feel. All we need to do is take people to the Word of God, because that's what saves people. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation, if I may paraphrase, to everybody. To all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But then I begin to think, I know I need to do this, but what if? And in reality, isn't this usually our hang-up? We begin to concoct what we think the other person is going to say or do. What if they absolutely hate that I brought the subject up? The sower went out to sow, and he sowed. What if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to, and I look like I've lost my mind, or like I'm a fool, or like I'm dumb? The sower went out to sow, and he sowed. What if it cost me a friendship? The sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Because there's another way to look at this besides just the what if could happen to me. The other way to look at it is to think about what if we don't. The day I made the PowerPoint for this, I believe it was Wednesday morning, I took some time before, while I was making the PowerPoint, to jump on a local website and look at obituaries. I didn't read all of them, I'll be honest with you. I wanted just sort of a list, numbers, very quick, you know, information. And so I may have miscounted by one or two because I was doing it fairly quickly. But if I counted correctly, on that local website, in the 24 hours before I made the PowerPoint, which again I believe was Wednesday morning, 15 people were listed as having passed away and were listed in the obituaries here locally. And I had to wonder, how many of those did I run into? Maybe a teller at the bank? Maybe someone in my neighborhood? Maybe a waitress or waiter at a restaurant? Maybe somebody who I just saw walking down the hallway of a mall or a store. But then I had to wonder, are there any of those I've actually talked to about anything? Not necessarily anything deep, but just, hey, how you doing? Hey, it's good to see you. I come in the bank all the time. There you are behind the window or what? I just wondered. And then I thought, what if the sower hadn't sowed anything? Because sometimes it's easy for us to look and say, you know, 75% of that seed landed on stuff that didn't produce anything. Right? The wayside soil, not good. The rocky soil, not good. The thorny soil, not good. What if he had just decided, most of that soil out there is not good, so I'm not going to do this? We wouldn't have the end of the parable, where some produced, in Matthew's account, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. In Luke's account, it produced 100-fold. In other words, that little seed that you planted in middle school science class or elementary science class, and your teacher kept telling you, not only is there another, is there a plant bound up in that little seed, but if that thing grows, then you're going to get more seeds. Not just one, you're going to get a bunch. If it's a green bean, you're going to get a bunch of green beans with seeds on it. You can make a field out of that thing if you wanted to. What if the sower had just decided most of the soil's bad, so I'm not going to worry about it? Must I go? And empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one soul with which to greet Him. Lay no trophies at His feet. Sometimes we have a sermon like this and people might feel a little bit guilty or upset or whatever, but there's no real takeaway. I'm telling you at the beginning, I'm telling you now, this sermon is for me. I'm making a challenge to me. And if you want to take the same challenge, fine. If not, it's responsibility of each one of us. We can't make each other do anything. Here's the challenge. Sometime, not tomorrow, sometime today, if you go out to eat and you've got a waitress or a waiter, invite them to church. If you go to Parkview, that's where I'm going. Hopefully a bunch of you will. We need some singers. I'm going to Parkview in a while. And you talk to a nurse or a worker, invite them to church. If you just go home, make that phone call you've been meaning to make forever, or send that text you've been meaning to make forever, or walk that next door neighbor you've been meaning to talk to forever. Why in the world we put off till tomorrow? Because if we'll do it once, even if the answer is no, even if the answer is get away, it becomes easier to do it again. Because I don't want to look up one day before my Savior and say, I know the sower went out to sow, but all I wanted to do was talk about it. All I wanted to do was be comfortable inside the barn. You need to come to the one who will save your soul and who challenges each one of us to